So I want to start by relating to you a little story here, because it has a very good impact on what we're going to talk about today. You know, there was a man that just got married and he was returning home with his wife. Now, they were crossing a lake in a boat. That's where their home was. Whenever on the lake, a great storm came up. Now, this man, he was a warrior, so he wasn't really worried. But the woman became very afraid because she wasn't accustomed to this kind of thing. She became very afraid, almost to the point of hopelessness. Now, the boat was small, and the storm was absolutely huge. The water was roaring. It was coming over the top of the boat. And she was really, really worried. She thought, at any moment, we're going to drown. But the man, he sat silently. Didn't say a word. He kept calm and he kept quiet, as if nothing was happening. The woman was trembling, and she said to her husband, "Are you not afraid? I mean, what's the matter with you? You see what's going on around us? This may be our last moment of life together, and our life just started together. It doesn't seem that we will be able to reach the other shore." And she was at wit's end here. She said, "Only by some miracle can we be saved. Only by some miracle." The man laughed. He laughed, and then he pulled out his sword. The woman was even more puzzled at this. What was he doing with his sword? Or on this lake, this storm's against us, and we're going to drown. And he pulls out his sword. Well, then he did something that seemed kind of crazy. He took the sword, and he brought it right to the woman's neck, right up against her neck. So close that there almost wasn't even a gap. And she sat there. And he said, "Are you afraid?" She started laughing. Now the table's kind of turned. Now she's laughing. She said, "Why in the world would I be afraid of this sword? If the sword is in your hands, the one who I trust, why would I be afraid?" She wanted to say, "I know you love me. I know you'll protect me. Why would I be afraid?" So he put the sword back in the sheath. And he looked at her and he said, "This is my answer to her previous question, are you afraid?" He said, "I know God loves me. I know God loves you. In this storm, this physical storm that we're facing, we're in God's hands. We don't have to worry about anything. Don't be afraid." He said, "So whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It doesn't matter. If we survive the storm, great. If we don't survive the storm, good, because everything is in God's hands. Everything is in control of God." And the bottom line is, God cannot do anything wrong. So I want to start today by looking in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to start here in verse 1. If you recall the story here, this is the story of Hezekiah. And you'll remember that at this point in Hezekiah's life, it didn't look too good for Hezekiah. We can see here that Hezekiah, at this point in his life, was very sick. Hezekiah was going to die. 2 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" That was what God said. So often it seems that when we're at the pinnacle of success in our life, it always happens, it seems like, the bottom falls out. We've all faced this. Hezekiah, he was a good man. He was a good king. Matter of fact, he was one of the better kings that they ever had other than David. Hezekiah suddenly got sick. His sickness was so bad that the prophets, prophet Isaiah, came to him. And when a prophet comes to you, it's a very serious matter. Isaiah came to him. Prophets ought to be encouraging. But Isaiah said this. He said, "You are going to die." Wow. What news. What would we do if the prophets came to us and said, "Hey, get your house in order because you're going to die. And it's going to come quick." Now, Hezekiah was hesitant about dying. He didn't want to die. And from a certain aspect, we can understand that. He didn't want to die. He had a lot more he wanted to do. He wanted to live. Now, Hezekiah had a very tremendous reputation. He got rid of the Baal worshipers, or the Baal worship in general, what they did there. He got rid of that. He was a good king. He kept the morale up. He set things in order, in a godly order. He cleaned up the kingdom and was a welcome change from what they'd had before. Namely, his wicked father, Ahaz. He was just the opposite of his dad. And now, all of a sudden, King Hezekiah is going to die. That's where we are. Was God making a mistake here? I mean, think about this. You know, when you get somebody or something that's really good for you or for the area or for the kingdom, you need to keep them, right? Well, if we were to suddenly be diagnosed with a life-threatening illness and we were told it was untreatable, how would we feel? Think about Hezekiah. How would we feel? What would we do? What would be the next thing we would do? Would we need to set our house in order? Is our house already in order? Would there be some spiritual changes that we need to make personally? We could probably, if we're being honest with ourselves, we could probably answer yes to all these. Yes, we do need to do this. Yes, we do need to get our house in order. Yes, we do need to make spiritual changes in our life. You have to think that when the relatives come to clean up your belongings and dispose of the things that are no longer needed, what will they find under the bed? What will they find in the closets? What are they going to find in your journal? They're going to see the real you. They're going to see who we really are in the hidden areas of our life. Should we, do we need to set, when we say set our house in order, that means us, our life. Do we need to set our life in order? How long does it take to put our house or our life in order? We don't know how much time we have. We don't know what will happen when we leave here today. I don't know what the answer is to how long it takes to put our house in order. That's a question that we can only answer for ourselves. I would like to look now at Hezekiah's story. And I want to do it through 4 points. And I just called these the 4 H's of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's journey. The first one, point one, is hesitant Hezekiah. Now you say that 3 times really fast. It's a tongue twister. But the hesitant Hezekiah. Yeah, Hezekiah was hesitant. As we said, he did not want to die. And again, from a certain perspective, we can understand that. He said, "I want to live." Now, the question is, did he take the right approach? Or maybe, did he go about it wrong? Now, I don't know how deep we've studied into Hezekiah's life, and I don't think this will be any new revelation to any of us, but sometimes it's good to look into these people's lives because there's always a lesson that we can learn. And I think we'll see some great lessons here that we can learn from Hezekiah. We're in 2 Kings 20. Look at starting in verse 2 here. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah immediately started reading off his resume. That's what we see here. He didn't want to die. He did not want to accept God's pronouncement upon him. I mean, God told Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, get his house in order, he's going to die. That's what God said. Hezekiah had other plans. I can imagine that people around him, when they heard this, they probably wept as well. I mean, they didn't want to see their good king die. They had a good thing going there. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Why would God let the best king in many, many years suddenly die? This was obviously premature, right? I mean, Hezekiah was so good. Why him? Why would he die? Well, these are all questions that we should ask. You probably notice examples of when two people get in a wreck, and we've probably seen this time and time again in our life. You know, it seems like two people get in a wreck, and it always comes out that there's usually one of them is either drunk or on some kind of drugs or something, and then the other person is usually a good person. It's a person who's trying to do what's right, trying to live the best they can. Well, who lives in a tragic accident like this? It always seems like 9 out of 10 times, the one who is either drunk or on drugs ends up walking away. And the other one usually dies or ends up in critical condition. When we think about this, it's shocking because this happens so much in our life. Here we have a good king that did things right, who followed God. If you look back here in verse 2, we just read here, or in verse 3, he kind of read his resume for us. He did this, and God didn't object to what he said he did because God knew Hezekiah. That's what he did. He did walk before God faithfully. And he was devoted to God. Those are qualities that we need in our life. Well, going back to the thought there, the analogy of these people, what about a good kid, a smart kid, very obedient, listens to their parents, listens to the authorities, and they get sick, and they die. While the bully, the one who causes trouble, is still around, still causing trouble. How many times have we seen that or heard that? Hezekiah didn't want to go. He didn't want this to happen to him. Now, he did not directly submit to God's will here. He was a righteous man. There's no doubt about that. And he prayed fervently. And when a righteous person prays fervently, what happens? We read James a lot. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. It means it gets things done. It goes to God, and God reacts. Does prayer work? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes, it does. However, our prayers need to match God's will. Every time we pray, it's quite appropriate to ask for the things that we need or we want. But ultimately, we should submit and ask that God's will is done in our life. There was a family that I read about. A tragedy that happened in their life. Their son was just an upstanding young man. He was a Christian, if you will, and I wasn't baptized or converted as we know it, but he was trying to live the life of a Christian, working towards that direction in his life. He was looking forward to great things, and that's great because that's how we should approach life. He attended church, and he was exceptional in Christian or in his Christian way of life, in the youth classes. Basically, he was a model young man for the time. One day he was on a roof fixing a leak when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he fell. He fell off the roof. His life was in the balance. And the doctors, they came to his parents and they said, "It doesn't look good. So I don't think your son is going to make it." What news? Can you imagine? They went home and they called on the elders of the church and they called on everybody to band together and to pray. And they prayed earnestly. They prayed in faith. Remember what we read or we talked about in James. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous, it avails much. God listens. The problem is they demanded that God would heal the boy. They demanded. Now, it's okay, as we said, to request from God what you want. It's not okay to demand from God what you want. What we need to do is submit to God's will, no matter what. And that's the hard part sometimes. You know what happened in their situation? God healed their son. Now, that seems a little strange, doesn't it? He restored the boy back to life very quickly. But very, very shortly after this, he left church. He didn't go back to church. The boy quit. He had a change of heart. He quit church. He got into drugs. He got into alcohol. And then one night, he was out with some friends, and they stole a sports car, and they were being foolish. And they drove down the road at high rates of speed, was in a terrible wreck, and he was killed. At the time of the accident, they did find out that he was, in fact, on drugs, and he had also been drinking. This is a tragedy. But why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, I think that we, again, have to be very, very careful that we don't demand from God. We have to remember that God's will is what will be done in our life. It has to be done in our life. I think the better situation that we should place ourselves in is, instead of demanding from God, is I submit. And those are hard words. They're hard words for any of us. But sometimes we just need to say, I submit to God's will. I submit to God's will. We should be very careful in how we demand things. When Isaiah told Hezekiah, he said, "You're going to die." Can you imagine hearing those words? "You're going to die." Hezekiah did not submit. Now, keep in mind, Hezekiah was a good man. But in this thing here, he did not submit. Not at all. Hezekiah, it says, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And what happened? While Isaiah was still in the courtyard, as he was just leaving, after he delivered the message to Hezekiah, while he was still in the courtyard, before he ever left the grounds, he received a message from God. Let's read that. Verse 4. 2 Kings 20, verse 4. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people." Now, that's important. That shows he was a godly man. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." So we see the stage is set. Hezekiah prayed, which is what we should do. He wept bitterly because he wanted his way, and he did not submit to God's way. God answered his prayer. But as we go on, we'll see what became of that. Let's go to point number two. Point number two is the healed Hezekiah. The healed Hezekiah. So from God, his healing takes place through natural means. You don't have to turn there because we're going to read in 2 Kings, but coupling scripture to 2 Kings 20 here is Isaiah 38 and verse 21. And it's Isaiah, he said that, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. We'll read that right here in 2 Kings 20, verse 7. We'll read 7 through 11. 2 Kings 20, starting in verse 7. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? You want to know, how am I going to know? What's going to be the proof? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? So he's saying, Hezekiah, you tell God the miracle that you want to happen. Verse 10, it is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. So rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So something natural was used here, and Hezekiah recovered. That's what we're seeing here. God could have instantly healed him. I mean, it's nothing for God to breathe the word, and it's done. He breathed earth into existence, creation into existence. He could have said to Hezekiah, be well, and you're done. Get up and walk. But he took natural means, and it took 3 days. That was his plan. That's how he laid it out. So it's going to take 3 days. He gave Hezekiah 3 days before he was healed completely. 3 days in which Hezekiah would lay in bed and have the opportunity to think, to decide, to make decisions on what he's going to do with those extra 15 years. Did he do much planning? No. No, he didn't. And that is the downfall. Hezekiah was a good man. He was a good king. But this is the downfall of what happened to him. The shadow went backwards 10 degrees or 10 steps. And that's a phenomenon. It doesn't happen. None of us have seen it happen in our lifetime. It happened here. Usually it doesn't go backwards. So how did God do this? How did God do it? Did God reverse the rotation of the earth? Well, we understand that God is God and nothing is impossible. But scientists, they used to think several hundred years ago that God reversed the orbit of the sun. So what happened here? Again, scientists for years, they have doubted the Bible, and they still do. Now, scientists need hard proof. They don't consider the miracles of creation proof enough. They think that the reversing of the sun, the orbit of the sun or whatever, they don't think that can be done. In fact, they thought that there wasn't even any sundials or way to tell time back in Hezekiah's days. But archaeologists, in their in-depth and research, they discovered, remember he said it went on the steps of Ahaz? Well, they did some research and some exploration, and they found that there indeed was a sundial built into the steps of Ahaz. And it would absolutely keep a perfect record of time. And this is amazing. The thing about it is, there's records showing proof that this phenomenon happened. And it even goes back and records the people, the men in Babylon, they also saw this. They saw this happen. Now, Babylon was some ways away from where Hezekiah was at this time. So it was apparent that this was a worldwide sign. So let's see what happens next. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. So a Babylonian envoy came from the east to see this newly healed king. They heard about this. This miracle has traveled far. They came bearing gifts. Gifts worthy of a king. Much like the forerunner, perhaps, of the days of Jesus Christ. They came bearing gifts. Well, here, they came, and this would have been a great opportunity to learn more of God. A perfect opportunity. It's one of those, what we call a teaching moment. Think about what just happened. This king was healed. He was on death's door. I mean, if we hear today that a ruler, a king, or whoever, the Pope, for example, if we hear today that he's been pronounced 2 days to live or whatever, the world knows it. The world knows it. And then all of a sudden, you see him healed. You're going to want to know the details. You're going to want to find out what happened here. So that's what the men in Babylon, they wanted to know. Who was it that performed such a great miracle? What happened to cause this, to reverse the direction of the sun? Whatever it might have. You know, there's miracle after miracle here. They were beating a path to Hezekiah's door. Again, a teaching opportunity. They don't come along often. And this was here. These, for lack of a better word, great heathen dignitaries, they were coming from Babylon. They were coming to sit at Hezekiah's feet to allow Hezekiah to tell them what God, the Creator, has done for him. About the miracle of healing, the miracle of this sun, you know, the shadow. What all this was about. Babylon at the time was becoming a superpower. And here they were. They were coming to see Hezekiah. Well, these dignitaries arrived at Hezekiah's palace. And Hezekiah had the opportunity to change the course of the world. He had the opportunity to change history. Remember back when God said, I'm going to give you 3 days before you're healed? Think. Prepare. What are you going to do with the extra 15 years? Hezekiah could tell them, I want to tell you about God the Father. And they would have sat and listened because he already had their attention. This is a great thing. I want to tell you what happened. God can do anything. And they could have gone home and the entire nation of Babylon possibly could have been converted. We don't know what changes would have happened, but it would have made a difference. The entire world possibly could have become affiliated and know who God is. That could have happened, but it didn't. It did not happen. And this brings us to our third point. The haughty Hezekiah. The haughty Hezekiah. Let's talk about arrogance. Arrogant Hezekiah, if you will. Proud Hezekiah. Babylon was on the verge of becoming the next world superpower. Here they'd beaten a path to Hezekiah's door. He had just been healed. What an absolute great testimony, a great example, a great opportunity of a lifetime for him to tell what God did for him. This is not what he did. This is not what he did. These seekers of the truth, and they just wanted to know what happened. They were there, kind of, as we say, with bated breath, waiting to hear. Look at 2 Kings 20, verse 13. This is what Hezekiah did. 2 Kings 20, verse 13. Hezekiah received the envoy and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine olive oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Wow. Hezekiah received the messengers, and he showed them, instead of telling them about God, what God did for him, the miracles that they witnessed and wanted some explanation for, Hezekiah, he showed them his gold and his silver. He showed them all the fine oil. He showed them his armory, what kind of weapons he had, his treasure. It says here that there was nothing in his palace or in all of his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show him. He showed them all. Hezekiah exalted himself instead of exalting God. And this is the problem. This is the problem with his extra 15 years. It's not a problem that he asked God for 15 extra years or more time. And it's definitely not a problem that God granted it. The problem is, what did he do with it once God granted it? And that's kind of what we're looking at here today. These men who came to see the truth, they came to see God's healthy, healed prophet. And instead, he showed them all the gold and all the silver, the treasures, all of his defense. He showed them everything that he had. He showed gold to the Babylonian superpower. Do we understand what that means? It's like having Bill Gates come over to our house and show him our 8084 computer. Something that's way outdated. Something that is nothing. It's like showing him that. And it's like showing him and then bragging to him how fast it is, how great it is, how much memory it has. And we all know that's nothing. Well, that's what he was doing here. He took these men and he showed them all of his great wealth. Now, it was good for him as far as having all this wealth and everything, but it was nothing compared to what they had. Hezekiah was haughty here. He said, look at my shiny house of armor. Look at all this jewelry that I've accumulated. Look at all the stuff I've collected. The question is, are we like Hezekiah? Are we like Hezekiah? When company comes over, do we talk about ourselves, or do we talk about how God has blessed us? Do we give God the credit? Do we give God the credit for our existence? We should. Because without God, without His love and mercy, none of us would be here. How many times can we go back in our life and see, remember incidents that should have happened that probably would have cost us our life? How many times? What have we done since those times? Have we become like Hezekiah? Or have we stepped up and did exactly what God has called us to do? We should be willing to and do whatever we have to do to put God first in our life. Now, I understand, I can imagine that Hezekiah was under a lot of pressure when these high-ruling men came from Babylon. Again, Babylon. It's on the verge of being a world superpower. And they came to his door. I'm sure he was intimidated. And I'm sure he showed them what he thought they wanted to see. this is a time to step out on faith. How many times do we have this opportunity? We have to put on a magnifying glass and look at our life and make sure our house is in order, our spiritual house. And it has to be in order. Our heart has to be in the right place. How long will it take? Do we have enough time? As we continue the story here, we must realize how God felt about Hezekiah's action. Look at verse 18. Verse 14 through 18. Starting Second Kings 20 and starting in verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and he asked, "What did those men say and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the words of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." This was a sin in God's sight. What Hezekiah did was a sin. He shouldn't have done this. He should have spent those 3 days thinking and planning what he would do to honor God the rest of his life. And he didn't do it. The point is, it's absolutely never too late for any of us, as long as we're breathing. If we can draw a breath today, we need to plan how we will glorify God tomorrow. I want to look at 2 Chronicles for some more information on this. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 25. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. You see, whenever we say he sinned, what he did was a sin in God's sight. Pride is a sin. And that's what Hezekiah displayed here, pride. Let's go to the fourth H. Hezekiah's heritage. Hezekiah's heritage. We'll fast forward now. In this story, and we'll come back and tie up the end of this story, but I want to go forward about 100 years, and this puts us up to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was king at this time in the whole land, and the people of the world, the people who, as we might call them, makers and shakers, the ones who got things done, they lived in Babylon because Babylon was a world superpower. And that was the place to be if you wanted to be recognized or do anything. And Babylon did indeed remember what Hezekiah showed the men that traveled to see. They remembered all the gold and all the silver, all of the things of value. They remembered what Hezekiah had. And what do you suppose they did? They invaded Judah, and they invaded Jerusalem. They invaded the temple. They invaded the palace. They did this, and they absolutely took everything. All the gold, all the silver, all those things that Hezekiah revealed. And what they do with them? They hauled them back to Babylon, and they became theirs. You know, if we're going to be given a second chance at life, if we are doomed to death in some accident, a fire, a wreck, or some bad circumstance, and we know, we see, we experience God intervening in our life and saving us from this, then we better remember the example of Hezekiah. And we better not blow the extra years, days, or whatever it is. We don't know how long it would be. But we better not blow it. The last thing we want to do is spoil in any way our relationship with God. We want it to grow. We want that relationship to mature. We want to honor God and glorify Him in absolutely everything that we do. And we can do this just by living right. That's what we need to do. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing in life, we have to come to the point where we put God first. We put God first in everything. And if we do that, that doesn't mean that our life will be free from troubles and trials. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that we know that when we face these troubles and trials, that God is there. God will help us through them. He'll make it a little easier to bear. Won't necessarily make it go away, but it will be easier to bear. The wrath that God poured out did not come in Hezekiah's day. But the evil seed had been sown. Hezekiah died and he was buried. So let's leave Hezekiah for a minute. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. We'll see the connection here. I want us to look at one of the worst people that the Bible records, other than Satan, of course. But this is Manasseh. This is who we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. Notice how God was upset with Manasseh. In Jeremiah 15, starting at verse 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. And if they ask you, where shall we go? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. Those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. Those for captivity, to captivity. He goes on to say, I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the birds and the wild animals to devour and destroy. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Okay. Now we see, Manasseh here was a terrible man. Manasseh was the worst king Israel ever had. He ruled for 55 years, the longest of any king of God's people. And that was from 696 to 641 B.C. Manasseh not only encouraged evil, but he went as far as to discourage good. So it wasn't enough to just be evil. He actually done away with the good people. The faithful few that were left, they were objects of his bitter hate. It would have been awful to live in that time. Manasseh tried to find success by lowering the standards. And he thought he could unite the world by doing this. Lowering the standards. What's God tell us? He doesn't say lower your standards. He said bring them up. Be better today than you were yesterday. Be better tomorrow than you are today. Totally opposite of what Manasseh says here. When the church began, begins, to act like the world, when it starts dressing like the world, when it starts having the same music as the world has, the same standards as the world, we're going backwards. We're going backwards just like Hezekiah's sundial. It's time for the church to hold a higher standard. A higher standard. And that standard is easy to see. It's Jesus Christ. That is the standard that we need to rise to. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is a description here. 2 Chronicles 33. Starting at verse 1. Read a few verses here. 2 Chronicles 33, starting at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practice of the nation the Lord has driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. Remember, Hezekiah got rid of Baal worship and that kind of thing. Manasseh, he says, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah demolished. He also erected altars to Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his children in the fire of the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing the Lord's anger. Verse 7. He took the image he had made, and he put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. There's no doubt Manasseh was a corrupt king, a corrupt leader, a demented ruler. But in all this, I really appreciate verse 8, because there's a promise there. God said that if the people, and this is all people, this is not just them, it's us too. If the people, only they will be careful to do everything that God has commanded them concerning the laws, decrees, regulations, given everything that he gave to Moses to pass down through. If they would do this, then he would be with them. This goes to us today. But the people then, they caved to a strong, corrupt leader. The question is, will we? Will we cave to a strong, corrupt leader when that comes? I hope not. This is where drawing close to God will come in handy. It's what we need to do. We must ask ourselves the vital question, why did God allow Manasseh to be the king? Why did God allow Manasseh to be the king here? Why did he even want him to be that kind of a king? Why did he allow such a wicked man to even be born? God does not make mistakes. It's just it. We've read through the Bible from cover to cover. Have we ever read in there anywhere where God makes a mistake? No. God does not make mistakes. God does allow man to have free moral agency to make their own decisions, and man makes mistakes. Let's notice 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. We read part of this, and it's in a different verse, different scripture, but we'll read this here. 2 Kings 21 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Now look carefully at this verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. What if Hezekiah would have submitted to God's will when God told Isaiah to say, "You're going to die"? What if he would have said, "Okay, I've lived my life, I've been faithful, and I will go ahead and die, if that's what you have in mind for me"? What if he would have said, "I'm not going to cry or moan over this. I'll get my house in order like you commanded, and I will submit to your will"? Hezekiah was Manasseh's father. If Hezekiah would have died within the first short period of time when Isaiah said, "You're going to die," Manasseh would have never been born. The reason he was born was because Hezekiah refused to submit to God's will. And it's a lesson. It's a lesson for all of us. Do we dare ever to pray for our own will to be done? Again, it is very appropriate for us to ask what we need and what we want. But at the end, we should always, always ask that God's will be done. Now, it's quite appropriate to ask that our will and God's will meet and match. But nevertheless, always ask for God's will to be done. Did Jesus Christ ever do this? Absolutely. Yes, he did. He prayed in Matthew. We turn there. He said, "Father, if it's possible, I don't want to drink from this cup. Take this cup from me, if it's possible." But then he said, "Not what I want, but your will be done. Your will be done." It's completely all right to say, "Father, I don't necessarily want this trial in my life." I mean, who wants trials? James says, "Count it all joy when we fall under our temptations," because trials build patience. We need to have patience. But we don't necessarily like going through the trials. And it's okay to ask God to ease the problem, ease the burden, take the burden away, make the burden end. But I submit to your will, God, and your will be done. That's the pray. That's how we should pray. That's taking a position of strength and relying on God at the same time, no matter what. And that's the position we as God's people, God's children, need to take. So Hezekiah's sad story ends. It ends. But there is one more shocker here that I want to go over before we close here. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Verses 10 and 11. Because Hezekiah was a very good guy. He messed up at the very end, but he was still a good guy. Manasseh was born, and he was an evil guy. A very evil guy. And let's finish the story with this. 2 Chronicles 33. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. They didn't listen to him. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria. A bad army. This army took Manasseh prisoner. They put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Wow. Guess what? When they put the hook in his nose, that hook woke him up. It's like the lights came on. Old evil Manasseh woke up. And guess what happened? This bad man changed. There's an example, a lesson for us there too. Look at verse 12 through 20. Verse 12. In his distress, he sought to favor the Lord his God and humble himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. Now, I just want to point out right there, God was moved. He listened to him. So it's pretty obvious that this was a sincere, heartfelt prayer. Maybe something Manasseh was not common to. Now, we knew Manasseh knew about it because his dad was that way. So let's go on here. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. This is God did this. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon Spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate, and encircled the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altar he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. See, there was a change here. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words the seer spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the king of Israel, the kings of Israel. Verse 19, he prayed and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the site where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself. All these are written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his ancestors and was buried in his palace. And Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. Verse 12, and onward through there, says that this evil Manasseh, he prayed. He prayed to God, and he humbled himself. And that's the key. Because if we have humility, we probably won't have pride. The two don't coexist. Manasseh had a conversion here. God rescued him, and he brought him back to Jerusalem and back to reinstate what his dad had left off with. And I think there's so many lessons here that we can learn. The bottom line is, whatever happens in our life and has happened in the past and happens today, we need to make sure that we plan to serve God for tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the weeks and years, however long we have. We'll make mistakes along the way, but the key is repent of them. We saw that. Manasseh, one of the worst guys that we've talked about, recognized his sins. He changed. He had to repent because God blessed him. God restored what his father had before and gave it to him. The lesson is we have to keep looking forward and keep moving forward. And no matter what, always know that God is there. God will bring us how far along he wants us to come if we don't quit on him. And that's what we see here. So I hope that we learned the positive lessons from Hezekiah's story. And I don't want to at all leave this by thinking that Hezekiah was a bad man, because he wasn't. But God did use the last 15 years of Hezekiah's life to tell us a story, to give us an example, to tell us what we should do and how to make the most of it. So I hope we can see that. And if we do, we will be a much stronger, better Christian, and we'll be prepared for Christ's return.